We're this going to finish up our series on the letter of Romans that started back in September of 2019, which just seems like a generation ago, and was interrupted. We interrupted it for the initial COVID crisis between March and August. We didn't touch Romans and then came back in September. So our goal is now to finish up before Advent Sunday, which we hope to do today. We're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 16 of Romans, so I'd like you to turn to them if you have a Bible around, or otherwise the text will appear on the screen. In my Bible, this is listed as a separate paragraph with the heading Doxology before it, on top of it. These are Paul's last words that he wrote to the church in Rome. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just have a brief prayer before we start. Lord, as we look at this passage and just glance back at Romans as a whole, we just pray together that your Spirit will be among us, that you will teach us, that you will show us what we need to know for the individual, for the family, for the couple, but also for our community and for our world. We just pray that you'll bless us in these next minutes, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. When I first read this doxology, these verses, a few bells began to ring in my head, and bells of recognition. So the first little introduction here is, actually I'm calling it for the nerds. So if you're kind of a literature nerd or interested in getting into a little bit of kind of technical details, this is for you. If not, if you're at home, you may want to go get a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or something like that and come back in about 2 minutes, and we'll be going on to the part that's for the normal people. This is a little more for the nerds. But what struck me about these last verses was that there are very, very many similarities between these verses and the opening verses of Romans. If you have a Bible, you might want to just look at that, but I put them up on the chart here. Just a few of the concepts that Paul literally almost with the same words uses in his opening verses of Romans, and then in the last verses of Romans. He talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ in this last section, and then in the first verses of Romans 1, to me that's equivalent with called to be an apostle. An apostle is a messenger. So Paul is saying, I preach Jesus Christ, and in the beginning of the book he's saying, I'm a messenger, I'm a preacher of Jesus Christ. According to my gospel, you notice those words in Romans 16, and in Romans 1 he talks about the gospel of God, and you remember we've said that gospel is kind of a technical term in the New Testament. It refers to the good news that a new king is coming. That's what it means. Well, Paul focuses on this word gospel. And then he talks in Romans 16 about the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. So apparently there's this period of time where this mystery is. And then in Romans 1, at the beginning of the verse, at the beginning of the letter, he talks about this gospel that was promised beforehand. So both at the beginning and at the end, Paul is reaching back to something that lies embedded in history. And then in Romans 16, he says, it was a mystery kept secret, but now it has been disclosed. And in Romans 1, he talks about it being declared to be, which is another way of saying, I think, okay, now we're seeing it. Now the Son of God is here and he's been revealed to us. And then in Romans 16, he talks about according to the revelation and through the prophetic writings. And in Romans 1, he talks about the prophets who spoke of this in the Holy Scriptures. So in both the beginning and end of the letters, he's reaching back to the Torah, to the Jewish Bible, to what we now call the Old Testament. And then he says, it's been revealed, and this phrase comes again in both the beginning and the end of the book, of the letter, to all nations. There, of course, is the word all again, which some of us have been counting how many times it appears in this letter. But it's going out to all nations. And he says that at the beginning, and he says that at the end. And here, then the last thing I want to point out, these are two exactly the same things, to bring about the obedience of faith. So this gospel, this preaching of Jesus Christ, this mystery that's been kept secret for long ages, has now been disclosed. It was in the prophetic writings. It was in the Holy Scriptures. It's being disclosed to all nations for the purpose of bringing about the obedience of faith. I found it really fascinating that there's so many similarities. There are actually more in there, but I'm not taking the time to go through all of them. The similarities between Paul's opening words to the letter, this is what he's doing, and the similarities in the last verses of the letter, this is what I have been talking to you about. And he just makes all these links. If you wanted to spend some more time going through that for yourself, you'd be profited by it. But I just wanted to, again, the kind of a section for the nerds. But I wanted to go back this morning, also because it's our last Sunday in Romans, to Iris and Nereus. And I pretty much promise, that this will be the last time you hear about Iris and Nereus from the pulpit here. We're getting to know them pretty well. But it's really, really important as we study the scriptures to embed them, to root them in the context in which they were written and spoken and understood. And that's what's been so helpful for me, and I hope for you, as we've gone through this book of Romans. Iris and Nereus are asking these questions. They sit there and listen to Phoebe read and explain this letter. Where am I? And Iris is saying, I'm exiled in a foreign land. I'm in an empire of cruelty and oppression. People talk in this Roman Empire about virtue and about culture and about civilization, but they're heartless and they're ruthless. And it's fake. It's just the surface. And Nereus is saying, I'm a Jew, I'm a stranger, I'm exiled. And I'm not exiled just to anywhere, I'm exiled to the heart of the empire, I'm exiled into the maw of the beast. The one place a Jew simply would not want to be was exiled into Rome, right in the middle of where the beast, the empire, has his greatest power. Who am I? Iris is thinking, I'm the property of Narcissus. I'm a slave. I have no identity beyond what he gives me. I'm a sexual toy. I'm a victim of his violence. I'm supposed to accept my lot, but I'm ashamed of it. And I wish that I could be free. And Nereus is saying, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm part of the promised people. I'm a child of the covenant. I'm a worshiper of the only true God, Yahweh. That's who I am. And what's wrong? Well, Iris is saying, I'm brokenhearted. Not only have I lost my freedom, not only am I a slave, not only am I a sexual toy, but they've taken my babies. I have no honor. I have no family. I have no place. I'm homeless. And my heart is literally broken. And Nereus is saying, what's wrong? I'm a stranger. I'm in exile. I should be living in Jerusalem. I should be surrounded by my people. I should be able to go to the temple. But I'm here in Rome. And I'm surrounded by idolatry and by vile practices and by an unclean people. And I feel like every time I walk over the streets, I need to carry disinfectant and wash my hands. What's the remedy? Iris says, I have no idea. I long for my children. I long to be part of a family. I desperately want a real home. I desperately want freedom. But I have absolutely no way, no hope to imagine that that could ever happen. I do not know that there is any remedy for my situation. I am going to die here in Rome in the house of Narcissus with my broken heart. And Nereus is saying, there is a remedy. The Messiah is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to restore the glory of Israel and free us from Roman oppression. And all we have to do as a people is hold to the law of Moses, the Torah. We need to keep those laws. And we need to be pure. And if we do that, then the Messiah will come and we'll be free. So let's grab onto that just as hard as we can and never, never, ever let that go. What time is it? Well, people call this period of time peaceful, says Iris. They call it virtuous. They call it glorious. The Roman Empire parades through the streets. And they put their glory out and their power and their might and their majesty for all to see. And they promise peace. And they promise prosperity. And they promise greatness. But it's empty promises. I only see debauchery, violence, and shame. And when you ask Nereus the question, what time is it? He says, I'm just disappointed. And I'm desperately longing. I want something so badly, but it just won't happen. Maybe as you think about your situation today or our situation today, these questions might help you. Where am I? Who am I? What's wrong? What's the remedy? What time is it? And that's why we need so badly the tagline of Romans. Do you remember what that is? Rescue. All the way out and all the way down. Iris needs it. Nereus needs it. And you need it. And we need it. Rescue. Not self-improvement. Not working to make yourself better. We need rescue. And that's what the book of Romans promises. That's what the gospel, the good news is. The rescuer has come all the way out to all nations and all the way down into every heart. So Paul writes this letter to Iris and to Nereus and to the house church of Rome and to us. And he said, look, you pagans, you Gentiles, you've exchanged the glory of God for that of empire with its militarism, its racism, and its materialism. And Nereus is listening and he's smirking and saying, yes, you have. And just as he's smirking, Paul turns to him, you remember this, and says, you Jews thought you had it all together. You thought being children of Abraham was good enough. You thought you had the law and that was good enough. You thought you had good God on your side, but you're no better than those Gentiles. Because I wanted you to build a just society, a society that worshiped me as the only God, and you failed at that miserably. So then he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember that verse? He lays out what's wrong with the Gentiles. He lays out what's wrong with the Jews. And then he says, you're all under the same problem. Your struggle's the same. And always when you think of sin, you never think of just your individual sins, although you think of those. You also think of our sins as a community, our sins as an empire, the sins that are deeply embedded in who we are and how we think. But, says Paul, we have peace with God through faith. Because Jesus has come, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Remember that verse, 8:1? There is no condemnation for those in Christ who are in Christ Jesus. And not only that, says Paul, in the conclusion of Romans 8, and I hope you remember this verse, for I am sure, says Paul, that neither, and again, try to understand how Nereus and Iris heard these words, for I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, there's another all inclusive, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah, our Lord. And even those words, Jesus Christ, our Lord, they're personal religious terms, but they're also political. Because Lord was what you called Caesar. Okay? So Paul is touching every layer of the Roman Christians' lives, from their very personal heart relationship to God and relationship to each other, out to empire. There is nothing in all of creation that will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Therefore, and this is the practical part of the book, give yourselves to me, to your King. Give Jesus Christ your allegiance, another word for faith. Give him your faithfulness. Give him your love and prayers. And, we talked about this in the last couple weeks, maintain unity when division comes. Why? Not so that you can get to heaven when you die, but because you are the colony that God has put in Rome. You are the vanguard of the kingdom of God. When people look at you, they should be able to say, yes, that's what the kingdom of God looks like, with Jesus as king, Jesus as emperor, Jesus as Caesar. And this community of believers caring for each other and caring for the world. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And that's why you should not allow any division to happen among you. Build each other up. Pay attention to each other. Listen to each other. Work with one another. Come together, Iris and Nereus. I know you don't like each other. And I know there are these hot button issues that drive you apart, that make it almost impossible for you to even talk with each other, let alone understand Sound familiar? But in spite of that, build one another up. Draw together. Be this colony that I've set down in the middle of Rome, middle of the empire. Because it's through that colony and all the colonies of the churches that have been established around the world from that time until today that I am going to build my kingdom as we wait for the day of consummation. That's the message in a nutshell that Paul gave to Iris and to Nereus and to you and to me and to us. And then he concludes with the passage that we just read. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. And I would just like to stop by that word, strength. How did Iris hear that? How did Nereus hear that? They heard it just like we're hearing it. Words. What did it mean to them? How to be strengthened? It's really interesting because if you think about Iris and Nereus, the fact is that the chances that their lives actually change, that their circumstances actually change, I think is probably zero. It is not likely that Iris got her freedom. It is not likely that she got her children back. It is not likely that she got to go back to Mauritania and live again in the compound of her family. And I know that Nereus did not get to go back because in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. So strengthening cannot mean I'm going to fix your circumstances. I'm going to make everything better. I'm going to give you what you so deeply long for. Sometimes he does, but a lot of times, if not most times, he doesn't. And Jesus did certainly not in their lifetimes, because it was 2,000 years ago, come back and restore creation as he promised. So the strengthening does not mean, it cannot mean, I will change your circumstances and make everything good for you, what you want. I think, as I've been thinking about this through the week, what does this strengthening mean? And I do not think it means that we have concrete hope that our circumstances will change. Actually, that hardly ever happens in the Bible. Better. Oftentimes, they get worse. Okay? So what does this strengthening mean? I think we need to start grabbing the concept by recognizing that we need strengthening. Or in other words, that we are weak, that we are under stress, that we need to be strengthening. So I'm not going to conclude this book of Romans with a stiff upper lip, not cheerleading, not pull yourselves up by the bootstraps, not just pray more, not just read the Bible more, not just try more. If you just try harder, you can do it. And if you just pray harder, God will change your circumstances. That's not what this strengthening is, I don't think. These are troubled times in which we live. We are hurting. this last year for all of us has been most likely just about the worst year of our life. We're hurting on all levels. We're hurting all the way out, and we're hurting all the way down. There's a virus that we don't know about, that we can't see, that's attacking us. We're in the middle of a deeply divided and confused nation. And we're sitting at home, many of us, and we're lonely, and we're not able to meet with our families. Hello, sir. Welcome. Nice to have you here. Thanks for coming in. We're not able to meet with our families. We're looking ahead at Thanksgiving and at Christmas. Worried perhaps about getting sick. We're worried about a whole bunch of stuff. We're finding ourselves weak in ways that we have never known before. As a group, we here at Trinity are educated, healthy, wealthy, and self-sufficient. If I want to do something within reason, I can pretty much do it. We are not used to being weak. We are not used to being like Iris and Nereus. We're used to being in charge, in control. And I'm wondering if we need to let that sink into us just a little bit more. I think it is already. But we really are weak people. And I haven't even mentioned yet the personal sins that we struggle against. The addictions that grab us. The relationship struggles that we have that we just can't seem to get through. I just can't seem to connect to my partner. I just can't seem to connect to my children. I can't seem to connect to my parents. I can't seem to connect to that other person or those other people. And as long as we're not willing to admit that we're weak and that we need strengthening, it's going to be hard for that strength that comes from the gospel of God to get into us. Paul says that God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'm going to strengthen you because I'm going to change your circumstances. He says, no, I'm going to strengthen you because I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The equivalent to Caesar has come. And what's the difference between Caesar and Jesus? Caesar comes into every town and every village on a big horse with his tanks and his guns and his bombers and his bank accounts and his Wall Streets. And he glitters. And there's this great glory and the flags are flying. And everybody's saying, aren't we so great? And why don't we just become greater? If we become greater, then everything will be better. And Jesus doesn't come that way. God came in the flesh as a man, much like Nereus. And he knew weakness. And he knew pain. And he knew doubt. And he knew trouble. And he knew opposition. And he knew rejection. And he knew loneliness. He knew what it was like to fight against the empire, whether it was the religious empire of the Jews or the secular empire of the Romans. He knew all about that. And he knew what it was like to die. None of his circumstances were that great. It wasn't that when he prayed or when he read his Bible or when he obeyed the commands that God rescued him out of his circumstances. God didn't. He died on the cross. This is not a make us great gospel. This is a gospel about the King of the universe who came down and made himself a servant and emptied himself of everything and put himself in the worst of circumstances in order to be near us and to walk with us through the difficulties and trials and struggles that we are facing right now. Certainly, because of his resurrection, with the hope that there is going to come a day. But that day may not come in your lifetime. It didn't come for Iris or Nereus or Paul or anybody for the last however many years you want to count. But in our circumstances, in the middle of COVID, in the middle of deep partisan divides, in the middle of accusations going back and forth, in the middle of whatever hopelessness you might feel about yourself, your life, your country, your world, Jesus comes down and doesn't say, I'm going to make you great. He says, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. And there is nothing that will separate you from my love. In his book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, which I highly, highly recommend, and I've referred to it before over the last years, Henry Nouwen writes this: for most of my life, I've struggled to find God, to know God, to love God. I've tried hard to follow the guidelines of the spiritual life, pray always, work for others, read the scriptures, and to avoid the many temptations to dissipate myself. I have failed many times, but always tried again, even when I was close to despair. Now I wonder whether I have sufficiently realized that during all this time, God has been trying to find me, to know me, to love me. The question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by God? The question is not how am I to know God, but how am I to let myself be known by God? And finally, the question is not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? God is looking into the distance for me, trying to find me, and trying to bring me home. You see the difference here? It's not my striving to get there. It's opening up myself and admitting my weakness and letting God come here. And what he does here in me and in us, he does regardless of the circumstances. And that's what this strengthening is about. But I want to encourage you this morning, probably not for the first time, but maybe again, or in another way, to just admit your weakness. We as a people right now are really stuck. We are stuck. We are powerless in ways that we have not been powerless before. On all levels. Some of us cannot get out of our houses anymore. We cannot escape our partners or our children or our parents. Just can't. Or our pets. So let's just admit that. Say we're in a mess and we can't do it. Just like Iris and just like Nereus. So God, would you come and show me that there is nothing that's going to separate me from your love.